Well, great to hear from our president, wasn't it? And I think Wayne can thank Alex that she organised us a men's event yesterday. Have a seat, guys. I would agree with what Paul said. I think we've had a fantastic conference. I think best conference, not because we've done the best organisation or anything like that, but we've had a great spirit of, you know, of engaging, of leaning in, of being part of something. And just this morning as I arrived and I just was speaking to Matt and he sort of really affirmed something that Danny said when he talked about, Danny said, you know what, I think the church is not going into a new season. Because, you know, in the kingdom of God, in churches, we're great at talking about seasons, aren't we? It's not working that well, it's just the season. You know, we're going to get through this season and it'll be all right. Or God's led me into a season of suffering. Or, you know, all these things that we put spiritual language around stuff that's going on. And sometimes it's just language to try and explain just things that happen. But one of the things that Danny said was that he felt that the church was going into a new era, not just a season. You see, seasons are short, aren't they? Seasons, we have four seasons every year, and in Tassie we know about our winter season because, you know, it's something that impacts us. But the amazing thing is, I do a lot of cycling, as you know, and in the winter you're up early in the morning and you leave in the dark and you get home almost in the dark. And as that season starts to change, it amazes me how much you very quickly, you know, you have the shortest day and then the days start to get longer and longer and longer. And you see that the seasons are actually not that long. Even though it can feel like it sometimes, it's not that long. But you know what? An era can go from generation to generation. An era can actually take us into a new time. And I really want to prophesy and proclaim and speak in a visionary sense that I think here in Tasmania that God is leading us into a new era. A couple of years ago when I had the honour of picking up the state, and I want to thank everybody that's come before because, you know, we've just built on generations and what has been done. But I really felt like it was this time is us. This time is us to stand up. This time is us to step into a new level of confidence. This is our time, you know, to see new things and go into those new things. And I think, you know, God has done that over the last couple of years. We've seen record numbers of young people and women being credentialed. We've seen, you know, churches growing. We've seen some great things, and we've seen, you know, Youth Alive are doing amazing things. It was almost like a rebirth of Youth Alive in the States. So Craig's doing well. We're seeing women coming together. There's all sorts of amazing things that are happening as we've become more confident. But you know what? It's time for a new era. It's time for a new era. And I think if we can embrace a new era, we're actually going to see God do something that doesn't just last for a season, but it lasts for an era, it lasts for generations. And there's one word that I want to say, and it's really been affirmed through this conference, that is going to define this new era, and that word is authenticity. That word is an absolutely authentic era. And if there's something perhaps in the Pentecostal church that we get accused of, and perhaps unfairly, sometimes people say, oh, you're all froth and bubble, but you're not that authentic. And often it's spoken out of ignorance, but sometimes we bring it on ourselves. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves because we are very good at the talk, but sometimes we don't actually back that up with what is underneath. And there's so often there's a frustration gap between the words that we speak and the reality that we're living. Yeah. And perhaps I would like to call that big bad wolf theology. Like if we huff and we puff and we strain enough, well then maybe it will happen. We used to call it blab it and grab it, but I think sometimes we sort of get into this big bad wolf sort of thinking where we think if only I can huff and puff enough, we will get into that. And you know, the Bible says it's not by might or by power, but it's by my spirit. And who's ever been called a windbag or all talk or something like that? You know, you wouldn't have had that, but some of us have, you know. myself and Matt, you know, sometimes we've had things like that said. You know, like I've been trying to talk up the Hawks all season, and finally we saw the end of an era perhaps last night. So that is very sad. It didn't matter how much I talked them up. We were out for dinner, and Matt had his phone out there, sitting at proud as punch on the table with the score glaring in front of me, beaming in my eyes, and I'm saying, there is still time, Matt. There is still time. This era is not over. We can come back because we are the team of comebacks. We know how to win. Didn't matter how much I huffed and puffed, they didn't make it. And sometimes that can actually be our reality in the church. We think as leaders sometimes, you know, when momentum starts to wane, and I'm not just talking about speaking vision and speaking hope, but sometimes we think if we just huff and puff enough, well, everybody will come along the journey. If only that was true, we would be achieving so many things, wouldn't we? So what? There's a frustration gap sometimes between where we are, what we have, and what we carry in our hearts. And if I reckon this year, the first part of this year for me and perhaps for others was defined by some frustration. And the thing about frustration is don't be scared of frustration. Frustration is frustrating. But you know, before God births anything, there is always a season of pain. There is always a season of frustration. There is always a season of pushing us and forcing us into getting things into alignment so that he can do what he needs to do. And I can say over this year, as we've pushed through frustration at a state level, you know, nothing's been bad, but we're thinking, you know what, we're not happy. We don't think we're where we need to be for the next era. And as we've wrestled with those things, it is frustrating. Some of the things that we've been seeing in our own church, you know we're not where we want to be and where God has called us to be, and it has been frustrating. But when you actually move through frustration with the Spirit of God into faith, it's amazing how quickly things start to happen. You know, I could share with you amazing stories of opportunity that has just come almost immediately after we've said, okay, yes, we're frustrated. We can see what's going on here. And when we don't just huff and puff, but with God-breathed inspiration that we start to speak those things out, and almost immediately things start to turn around and opportunities arise. So I want to talk about that this morning. Even as kingdom leaders, we can feel like we're in that zone of just having to talk it up and do enough. But listen to what it says in the Word of God. And perhaps as a petrol head, I love these verses. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not based on talk, but on power. The kingdom of God is much more than a philosophy. It's much more than an idea or a grand plan. It's more than rhetoric. It's more than a campaign. It is power. It is the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. The same power that spoke the universe into being. The same power that restores broken lives. The same power that heals the sick. The same power that calls into being those things that don't yet exist." And listen to what it says in Romans 4, chapter 17. And this is talking about Abraham. It says, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations." He is our father in the sight of God. And then there's a comma there, so there's a breath. And the text goes on to define not who God is, but who God is to Abraham. And I think when we read these things, we can actually just talk about who God is. But the powerful thing about what happened to Abraham is the miracles flowed out of not just who God was. You see, God was, is, and will always be, but who is God to you? You see, for Abraham, it was who God was to him that enabled him to be the father of many nations. It is who God was to him. And it goes on, and it says, "But in whom he believed." And listen to the God that Abraham believed in, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being those things that were not. Or the New Living Translation says, "This happened because Abraham believed in a God who brings the dead back to life and creates things," or creates new things, "out of nothing." You see, the power of the kingdom is based on the power of a God who brings the dead back to life. A God who is the true and original creative. He creates new things out of nothing. You see, the difference between you and God is that we can be creative in our mind, and that's an amazing thing. We inherit that because we're made in the image of God. But so often we can gather some things together and we can go, wow, look what we've got. But basically, a lot of the time we're just assembling things. But God, who all these things originate with, actually speaks those things into being out of nothing. So I want to look at how we move through this frustration gap, how we can not live in frustration, but how we can move from huff and puff theology, how we can actually move from talk to power, how we can actually embrace a season of authenticity, but a season that is actually not just defined by all the things that we talk, but it's defined by authentic multiplication. It's defined by authentic transformation. It's defined by authentic relationship. It's defined by barriers coming down. It's defined by us standing together. It's defined by us growing together. It's defined by us taking on a state together and seeing God do amazing things. Well, how can we do that? How can we move from talk to power? Well, number one, I think we've got to believe in a God, not just believe in God, but believe in a God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence. You see, lots of people believe in God. You don't meet that many people who are completely atheists. You know, there are lots of agnostics, there are people that believe in all sorts of things, but really, most people believe in a power, a force, or a concept. And even in our ministry, sometimes our God can become conceptual. The problem is, if we believe in a conceptual God, then we reduce his potential and power and blessing in our lives to a concept. And I think sometimes that we can go to conferences, we can read books, and we have a concept of what should happen. We have an idea of a conceptual God rather than a relational and real God who's working through us in power. You see, if we want just to have huff and puff theology where we talk these things into being and we don't see anything happen, we've actually got to believe in more than a conceptual God. And that, you get that when you're sharing the gospel with people. But do we get that when we stand as a leader? Do we get that when we're actually having to speak the heart of God into our people? Do we get that when we're working through a hard season? Do we get that when someone's left our church? Do we get that when things don't work right, that our God is much more than a concept? He is a relational God. He is a God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that are not. We can live an empowered life. We can live a life where things that don't currently exist in our world become possible. Isn't that amazing? There are things that we are living in now that once never existed. I am blown away every time I go to Hillsong Conference. And I remember the first time, soon after the Sydney Olympics, my first ever trip to Hillsong Conference. Alex had been going for years, but I was always working. And I remember standing in that arena in Sydney. It's had 25 name changes since then. But I remember standing in that big arena and just looking around and thinking, wow. You know, I grew up in a church where 100 people was revival. I grew up where I never saw more than probably 500 Christians ever gathered in one place. I'm not saying those things didn't happen, but what we are seeing now are things that once were not. And you know, in the heart of God, it's been called into being, and we're living in that reality. But you know, God hasn't stopped there. He hasn't finished there. He's not content with big arenas. He actually is all about transformed lives. He's all about people's lives being changed. So how big is your God? And the real question is, how big is your God to you? Is he big enough, yet personal enough, to bring each of your dreams back to life? Is he big enough to speak a dream into your heart? Is he big enough to restore what has been lost? Is he big enough to take you to places that don't yet exist? See, the reason that Paul was writing to the Corinthians is they were questioning his credentials. They were saying, well, Paul, you know, you're pretty good at the written stuff. You're pretty good at the letters, but you're not particularly exciting or charismatic when you turn up in person. And actually, there are a whole lot of other people that inspire us more, and they bring a more exciting message, and actually we would much rather follow them. And Paul finds himself in this position where he doesn't really want to be, but he starts to not defend himself, but he defends the anointing that God has put on him. And there is a difference between defending yourself and defending what God has called you to do. And I think sometimes we get defensive because we take it all so personally. But you know what? When people actually attack the calling, you don't have to defend yourself. You've actually got to defend the calling that God has put on you, because that calling didn't originate with you. That calling originated in the heart of God, and that calling will stand, and you can walk confidently forward in that. So Paul starts to talk to them. And he says this, and I think this will define a new era too. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says that you have 10,000 people who may teach you about Christ. Now, we live in an era where we've got 10,000 people to teach us about Christ. We can get amazing teaching, and so much of it is so good. We can get all this stuff, which will be mostly more exciting than what is preached in your church on any given Sunday, because you get the highlight reels, the best of the best. You can get it online in a second. He says, you've got 10,000 people who will teach you about Christ, but I am your only father. You became my children when I told you about Christ, and I want you to be like me. You see, we've got 10,000 teachers, but we don't, and I like what Wayne was saying, we so have a shortage of fathers. And I think this new era can be actually defined, not necessarily by just having to raise up fathers, but by us actually acknowledging the authenticity of that spirit of a father that is among us that God wants to use. So Paul starts to talk about that. And then if you go back a bit, he says this in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1. He says, so look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ, who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. So how can we move from just talk to power, particularly as leaders? Well, I think we've got to see ourselves as servants of Christ. And that seems really basic and really ordinary and a bit boring, doesn't it? And before you go thinking just a boring servant, I think you've got to remember who and what you're serving. Alex loves MasterChef, and you know, if we've got some time off, we often don't get to watch it when it's on, and she runs the reruns on the catch-up TV. And the thing that perhaps annoys me about MasterChef, this is Dave's therapy session. The thing that annoys me about MasterChef is, it's suddenly it's like there's this great god of food that they're all serving, and you know, and they get them in these situations when their emotions are thin after they're trying to get through one of these eliminations or something, and they say, oh, what does food mean to you? Oh, food means everything to me, you know. My life is going to be built around food. Well, of course it's going to be built around food, because you don't eat, you'll die. And you know, they speak this stuff up, and they're talking about it, and it's just amazing. And if they can't be in the food industry, well, life won't be worth living, because there'll be nothing left to live for. And they're speaking all this stuff out. And then every now and again you hear, you know, somebody who's very talented, and one of the amazing superstar, we'll call them the super apostle chefs, actually gives one of these contestants an opportunity to come in and do an apprenticeship in their kitchen. And they're like, oh, wow, this is so amazing. Oh, and I'm thinking, man, do you know what you're going to be doing next week? You're going to be cutting carrots and washing dishes. It's not going to be that glamorous. It's not going to be that much fun. But if they're smart, and they really want to be that person that food is everything to, they will remember who and what they're serving. They'll remember that they are actually serving in the kitchen of somebody who's great in that industry. And they will remember that they are serving some of the most amazing food. And sometimes I think we forget what it means to serve because we forget who we're serving. and we forget what we're serving. We forget whose kitchen we're bringing the stuff out of. We serve His grace. We serve His unlimited power. We serve His unlimited love. It says this in Ephesians 3:16. I pray from His glorious, unlimited resources. He will empower you with inner strength through the Spirit. And the word that Paul uses here when he talks about a servant is a Greek word called hypotaz. And it basically describes a subordinate servant functioning as a free man. And the word hypotaz literally means under rower. So what he was talking about was on those big galley ships that they had in those days where that used to row across the Mediterranean. In that era, they would have these rows of rowers, and you can picture them. You've seen the TV shows, and you know, these guys that are sitting there and they're rowing, and there's levels. So it's actually talking about one of these guys who's an under rower. He's actually sitting there and he's rowing, and he's actually under the command. So it's not the most lowly servant, but it's certainly not that prestigious. And the under rower is one who acts under direction. He's one who does the thing he is appointed to do without hesitation and reports to the one who is over him. And as leaders, we've got to remember that, you know what? We are free men choosing to be subordinate to Jesus Christ. And if we do that, you see, we respond to what He calls us to do without hesitation, and we go together and we walk under the authority of those and Jesus who is over us, and we report to the one who is over us. I'll go on. Verse 3 of chapter 4 in Corinthians here. And he goes on, he says, "As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or any other human authority." He says, "I don't even trust my own judgments on this point. My conscience is clear." But listen to that. "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I am right." And there's a difference between having a clear conscience and being right. "It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For He will bring our darkest secrets to light, and He will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever is due." So how can we move from talk to power? Well, I think that you've got to trust God's evaluation of you. You see, you don't have to live controlled by comparison and judgment. I know you don't do that, but sometimes pastors do. Paul goes on, he says, "It matters very little how I might be evaluated by any of you or human authority." You see, when we trust God's judgment, and we're not controlled or limited by the judgment of others or even our own self-judgment, it's an amazing place to live. But this is not an arrogant, "I don't care what anybody says." This is not an arrogant sticking my finger up the world and I'm going to up at the world. I didn't mean to make it quite that rude. But I'm going to do what I like anyway. I remember years ago we had this guy in our church and he wore happy pants when nobody else wore happy pants. And you couldn't even buy them. And the interesting thing was he turned up one day to one of the other ladies in our church with all this material that he'd somehow found and asked, could she, because he knew that she could sew a bit, and asked, could she make him two pairs of happy pants? And somebody made this comment. And they said that, and it was so true of the spirit that this particular person carried, is that the reason he wore happy pants is because he was pretty much sticking his finger up at the world. He was saying, you know what, I'm going to do what I want regardless of what anybody thinks or says because I'm not controlled by anybody. And there is a difference between living in that sort of rude, arrogant freedom and actually saying, well, actually, no, I'm going to live free because actually I choose to put myself under the right authority and I choose to put myself under the authority of Christ and I actually choose to live free, but I choose to live respectfully and I choose to actually bring other people with me and I don't choose to be deliberately divisive. You see, the power of placing ourselves firstly under God's authority is number one, that we choose to be servants of Christ. Secondly, we allow godly authority and the authority that he allows in this world to actually guide us. And Paul goes on, he says, but I don't even trust my own judgment. So I'm not going to be condemned by self-judgment. And the problem is when we're not trusting the judgment of God and we've moved into completely trusting our own judgment is we very quickly become people that judge ourselves and we become controlled by self-judgment. See, when you trust God's judgment, it means you're not condemned by other people. You don't condemn yourself. You don't even condemn your own results and you do not condemn others. And I think if we can move into an era where some of these things actually start to define us, where we actually move from huff and puff theology to spirit and power theology, where we move to an era where we believe in a God, not a conceptual God, but a God who calls into being those things that are not. Not Mark VB's God. It's the same God, but he's got to be your God. It's got to be your God. And he's got to be the God who. What are the things that are happening in your world at the moment that you need to say, you know, my God who is going to sustain me through this next season? My God who is going to allow me to lead that department. My God who is going to give me a God-inspired vision for the next season of our church. A God who is going to lead me past big bad wolf theology. So to move from talk to power, when our lives are motivated, the team want to join me and we'll finish in just a few moments. But when our lives are motivated by the example of Christ and our words originate from the heart of God, they have the power to not only mentally illuminate but bring salvation. See, salvation doesn't just come through altar calls. It actually comes through lives. It comes through us living out who we're called to be. As I heard Wayne speaking about men, so many disconnected men, so many men that won't talk, and they actually are pretty sceptical of us pastors. They're pretty sceptical about our huff and puff theology at times, but my word, they respond to authenticity. One of the guys in my world who rides with us probably be the furthest from God in his thinking and his values and things like that, who has had lots of little digs about church and all sorts of things. But because I spend time with him, because I've got to know him, he's now talking. Now starting to share his stuff. I think he's a long way from God. He's actually responded to consistency and authenticity. In this new era, as a state, you know what, we can so go together, we can so lay down barriers. We can move beyond seasons of competitiveness. And we can really embrace an era of authenticity. I'll just finish with these thoughts right now. And I think Danny has brought so much to us this conference, and I thought Sanga did such a good job the other morning of just bringing that together and giving us a place to respond to. As he was doing that, and I thought, these things can define an era. Truth, purity, sacrifice, and brokenness. We've all got to be broken again before Christ, and we've all got to not fear our brokenness, because we've actually got to just bring that, build those altars he was talking about. I'm excited about the next season. Who's ready to go ahead in a season of real, true kingdom authenticity, where we actually don't just talk about stuff, but we actually experience a season of true multiplication, a season where sons and daughters are released into all sorts of amazing opportunity, and a season where we celebrate together, we celebrate each other's wins, cheer each other on, we help each other. When we finish here, we've got some electives in just a few moments, and we've got one elective where we really want our senior pastors and our, you know, assistant or executive or just senior people of church leadership team, we just want to get together and talk about what church health looks like and how we can move forward authentically together as we continue to build, sustain and plan healthy churches across this state. And I think that's going to be an exciting session. It's going to be quite open in a lot of ways, where we can just be have some dialogue each ways, but I think it's going to define an era about how we do that. It's an era that's more than the metrics, it's more than those things. You guys can count, but it's the heart that we need to really put there. Thanks, Lance. Let's stand.